there should be one of these. It's called a connection card. What we would like to have happen is for everybody to fill one out. So the first time, you know, fill it all out. But what we're going to do is every week have you fill this out. Because more than likely, you have a prayer request. More than likely, you have a praise. You've got something that's going on in your life, and you can communicate that. And so we would really like to hear that. We as a staff will be praying. The prayer team will pray depending on how you mark on there too. But it just helps us communicate better what's going on in your life. So you can communicate with us. That would be awesome. And then on your way out, on the very back pew, actually where Tom is sitting right now, there will be a basket that says connection card. And you can just drop it right in there. All right? Is that clear? Everybody's got it? You can make that choice yourself. You can have it filled out and you can put on the back and designate who prayer for or however you want to do that. Yep. That would be awesome. Should be writing instruments and everything there right in the pew. All right. And then it's just a few more announcements. As Kathy mentioned, we've selected Julie Durheim and Shannon Perkins to be the new ministry directors. They'll be working this next month of May with Kathy. And then the end of May will be Kathy's last day and be their first then official day on their own. So if you would be praying for that transition, there's always, it's hard to communicate everything that needs to happen and what's been going on and those things. So just pray that there'd be a good transition there. National Day of Prayer is next week. You realize it's May next week? It's not that depressing, is it? So it's May next week, and the first Thursday of the month of May is National Day of Prayer. And so there will be prayer going on here at the church at 10 in the morning, and then also at 6:30 in the evening. So if you want to come to one or both of those, feel free to do that. VBS, there's a meeting today. Is that right? So a meeting today for people that are interested in helping with VBS. Maybe you just have questions, just kind of want to know what's going on, and they'll be meeting today. You can talk to Kathy about that if you need more information. All right. All right. So if you're interested at all in participating with VBS, you need to be there or at least talk to Kathy. Let's see. Oh, and then some of you remember Vicki Lamb, who had been here with us for a while and moved down to Prosser. She sent us a thank you for helping with all the material goods and everything that helped set her home up. And then also, if you want to contact her, there's an address there on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to drop her a note. All right. And there's lots of stuff in the bulletin today. So you can go through. There's a thing about National Day of Prayer, Path of Life Ministries, VBS. There's other things in there that you can go through, and whatever pertains to you, you can read. If it doesn't pertain to you, feel free not to read it. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this day and the opportunity to gather here together. As we heard this morning, we are all part of the body. It takes every single one of us to be part of the body of Christ. We are all important. We all have our niche. We all have our place. And so, Father, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, we hear from you. We hear the prompting of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds of who you are and what we need to do to serve you to the best of our ability. Father, help us to put aside the selfishness and the false pride, to be literally humble before you and seek what you would have us to do. How do you want us to spend our lives serving you? Father, I pray for our people here. You know, there's many who are dealing with illnesses, whether themselves or family members. There's just many days life is just a struggle. And so, Father, I lift them before you and I pray that they would feel you, that they would feel your presence, that in this coming next week, whatever it is, Father, that they need, they would receive that from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're continuing our study here in Mark. We're in starting chapter 14 this morning. This is a time when Jesus is on his way to the cross. It's getting closer and closer every day. They're in the midst of celebrating Passover, one of the most important times of the year for the Jewish people. We're going to see within these final days of Jesus some historical and cultural details that'll be going on. We need to know that he is God, but he also was a man. That his flesh felt pain. He had the same emotions. He was tempted by the same things. He went through the same agony that we do as human beings. He suffered an unjust, tragic, horrible death on the cross for us. And because of that, there is now victory over sin and death. We have life and freedom that is made available to us. The disciples are going to be facing some of their biggest fears, the confusion, the temptation, the betrayal that will be coming. And as Mark writes his gospel, he more than likely had the Roman Christians in mind and the persecution that they were going through. And so they were very much going to get what's going on here with the persecution of Christ and the disciples. Passover in Jerusalem, there would have just been massive crowds. Lynn and I spent a week ago in Tacoma. Talk about massive people. Oh my gosh. I am so glad that I live over here. In fact, I'm even more glad because in the morning, when some of you are going that direction to town, I'm going this way. Man, it's crazy how many people live on that side of the state. And there's always people on the freeway. I mean, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. It's ridiculous. Anyway, so you can kind of picture Jerusalem. You know, hustling, bustling, you know, people walking through. I mean, literally, it's packed full of people. As we've seen in Paul's writings, this desire to get to Jerusalem for Passover is huge with the Jewish people. And so people from all over the known world would have been trying to get there. And there's just these huge crowds. And in the midst of this, Jesus is teaching, but also his enemies are trying to discredit him. They're trying to defame him, defeat him. But of course, up to this point, they have failed. So now they're looking at how can we secretly get rid of him, especially as Jerusalem starts to burst with people. They're very much aware of his popularity. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. Mark 14, 1 through 21. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, "Not during the festival, otherwise there will be a riot of the people." While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume may have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad that they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be grieved, and they said to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So we see that the enemies of Jesus continue to plot against him. The chief priests and the scribes, these religious leaders who should have recognized him as Messiah. And it says they want to seize him by stealth. They wanted to keep it a secret because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of what the people might do to them if they were to eliminate Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him, to eliminate him. And it says they wanted to do this prior to Passover, before the festival started. Although, as I read this, I think they missed it. Because Jerusalem already would have been packed with people. So Passover is celebrated on the evening of the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish lunar calendar. This is when they celebrate Passover. It's according to their calendar. And so that's why you see on our calendar how it's not always the same time, because the Jews had a different calendar. Jesus usually was in the midst of the crowd, or he was somewhere very secluded. He was very careful about where he was, knowing that the religious leaders were seeking to destroy him. And he knew that the timing had to be just right. It says that he was in Bethany. It says he was at the home of Simon the leper. How would you like that for a nickname? Because he didn't have leprosy. Otherwise, people wouldn't be there eating with him. Obviously, he had some kind of skin disease that possibly even Jesus may have healed him. But the nickname stuck. So they called him Simon the leper. And he's out in Bethany. And let's see, you can maybe barely see that there. So Jerusalem and Bethany are fairly close, but it's more out in the country. I should have used this thing. Hey, look at that. So he's at Simon's house. Now, according to Luke, Simon was actually a Pharisee. He had been one of the religious leaders, but he had been one who believed in Jesus as Messiah. This was also the same town that Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. So while he's there, He's reclining at the table. They're having a meal. Now, when the Jews were at a table having a meal, their tables were like on the ground, and they literally kind of laid down and propped themselves up on an elbow, and that's how they ate. Seems kind of weird, but you know, that's how they did it. And so this woman comes up to him. It says that she had a vial of pure nard. It was worth 300 denarii. One denarii is about a day's wage, possibly about 12 ounces. This stuff would have been very aromatic. I mean, it was pure. Normally, they would cut it with something to use it as a perfume, and she was putting it on him. So just put yourself in that place. The aroma that would have filled that room. I mean, it was probably almost overpowering. This is something that was done in preparation for burial many times. They would put this perfume on the body. Again, Jesus is reminding them, he's going to die. He's going to die. This woman was showing this extravagant act of worship. Her worship was unreserved. Her worship was costly. It was uninhibited as she worshiped her Savior. Many in the group thought this was a waste to take this costly perfume. In fact, it says there was indignation. The definition of the Greek word there has this idea of they snorted with anger that she would waste this, that they could have sold it. And look what they could have done with the poor if they had just sold this and helped them. In fact, this may have been the last straw for Judas. This may would have kind of pushed him over the edge of finally making that decision that, yeah, this guy needs to go. This is not the Messiah. This is not who I expected. Because remember, most of the Jews, the Messiah they were expecting was a political military leader that was going to come in and take care of those nasty Romans and set up Israel with its own rulers. But yet, this Jesus kept talking about dying. So Judas goes off to the chief priests and makes arrangements to betray him. And it says that the chief priests, they were glad. And they were willing to offer him money to do this. So Judas began looking for an opportunity. They wanted a quiet abduction with no witnesses so that they could just get rid of him. We know how that worked out. There was a lot of witnesses, even though they tried. And we'll see more about that in the coming days. So his disciples come to him knowing that Passover's coming, and they're like, okay, so we need to celebrate Passover. Where are we going to do this? And so Jesus gives them some very specific, unusual directions. And actually, they were rather secretive because Jesus is being very careful about who knows where he is and when he's there, because the timing, again, has to be just right. And so he tells them to go into Jerusalem. And I'm sure they're thinking in their mind, wait a minute. Jerusalem is absolutely packed to overflowing. Where in the world are we going to find a place to celebrate Passover? It's not going to happen. He says, go there, and you're going to find a man carrying a jug of water. Now, you have to realize, if you don't understand the culture, there would not be a man carrying a jug of water. They don't do that. That's women's work. They would be hauling water. So first off, here's something very unusual. So they find this guy in the midst of all this crowd carrying a jug of water. And so they follow him. He comes to a house and they tell him, the teacher has need of a room. And this guy understands who it is. Not only do they have a room, but it says it was totally furnished, ready to go. Because part of the Passover is the requirement to eliminate all the leaven from the house. So they sweep it clean, they get the house as clean as they can get it. Because part of the thing is, there's actually, there's leaven in the air. There's yeast that floats around in the air all the time, and there's yeast in the dust. And so they were very careful about literally cleaning the room top to bottom. And it's ready to go. And the disciples go in, and they prepare the Passover. They participate in the preparation. There was things that they themselves had to do. And so they come into town, come in from Bethany, and they're having a meal. He didn't come in till evening. He waited till things were kind of settled down, and they're having the Passover meal together. The most sacred of festivals for Jews, the Passover. When they were freed from Egypt, this was so significant to them. And they're celebrating this meal together. And I'm sure there's excitement in the midst. And then Jesus says something that changes the whole mood. He says, one of you is going to betray me. That term betray actually means to hand over. One of you is going to hand me over to the religious leaders. And they all, it says, one by one said to him, surely not I. They were all there, including Judas. It says that they were grieved that he would say this. But again, he's reminding them of what's going to happen to him. He says in verse 21, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. He's reminding them that Scripture says he's going to die, that he has to die. Bless you. He has to die for our sin. He's reminding them of that once again. And then he goes on to talk about this one who's going to betray him, and he says, it would be better if he had never been born. And yet God was going to use him. It says, woe to him. This is the term that the Jews use that's just this deep, guttural, mourning response to anguish that one of the 12 literally would betray him. One of them that had been with him this whole time and seen what he had done and heard what he had said was going to betray him. God has a plan for all of us. Many times God doesn't reveal that plan to the last moment. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're going through something and you're like, okay, God, what are we doing? Where are we going? How's this going to work? And you kind of keep going and keep going and keep going. And then all of a sudden, and like at the 11th hour, God says, okay, here's what we're doing. Am I the only one that ever had that happen? Okay. In hindsight's great too, right? Then we look back and we see, oh, here's how, here's, oh yeah, God did this and he did this, and we start seeing how God's hand worked in our midst. And we see what our role is in God's plan, because he has a purpose for us. He has a role for us to play in his plan. The way that he is going to evangelize the world, the way that he's going to spread the gospel is through us as individuals telling others about Jesus. I've said this before, it sounds like a really bad plan to depend on us to spread the gospel. But yet, that's what God wants to do. He wants to use us. God's love and grace are huge. We see that as he sent his son because he loved us. He shows us grace because he loves us. He wants us to know him, to know the Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." God's grace is free. He extends it to us. In fact, I really believe as Jesus is talking to the 12 in the upper room, he's still extending grace to Judas. He's still extending that grace. In our selfishness, with our impure motives and our unfaithfulness and our rebellion, God extends grace and love to us. He continues to do it and will do it to the end. But he also gives us the freedom to choose. It's still our choice. He's not going to twist our arm, although sometimes it kind of feels that way. But he gives us the freedom to choose. We can serve evil or we can submit to Jesus. We can rebel or we can repent. But as the end of the book shows us, in Revelation, there will come a time when God says, enough's enough. I've given you all the opportunity to accept my son as Savior, and now the end is here. And you have no more choice. So it's imperative for us to be telling people about the gospel, because we really don't know when that end is going to be here, although we'll have a pretty good idea. There will be a pretty good indication. Remember, as we've looked at Mark, how he said, the signs will be there. You don't really have to continue to question it because it's going to be obvious. Remember the picture of the fig tree? How it was very obvious to the people, the stages of the fig tree and how that happened? He said when the time of the end comes, it will be like that. You'll recognize it. You won't be going, oh gee, I wonder if this is it. It'll be obvious. It'll be very obvious. And until that time comes, however, we have a job to do. And that job is to be witnesses in this world, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell them about our experience, what God has done in our lives. We don't have to have big theological debates with people. We just need to be able to say, you know, here's how God worked in my life. Here's my story. And you can take it or leave it, but this is my story. That's what he wants us to do, to be a witness for him till the end. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word and the pictures that you give us. Father, as we look at and will be looking even more at the end of Jesus' time here on earth, give us an even deeper understanding of what he went through. Even as we looked at here this morning, one of the 12 is going to betray him. Others of the 12 will deny him. They'll scatter. And just the agony that it would have caused him to see his friends, these men who he's poured his life into, who has spent the last 3 years with him 24/7. When he hung on that cross, when he was arrested, how it affected them, and how it must have grieved him. Father, help us to really get a sense of that, to know what he went through for us. Each one of us as individuals, he died for us. He went through that agony and that torment for us because he loved us, because he wanted to show us grace. Father, help us to show the love and the grace that you showed us to others, to bring them to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.